All right, if you would stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. I'm going to read from Ecclesiastes chapter 3. Again, we'll begin reading at verse 14. I'm going to especially focus on 16 through 22, but we'll read beginning at... I'm going to start up at verse 9, just to help us get the context. What gain has the worker from his toil? I have seen the business that God has given to the children of man to be busy with. He has made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has put eternity into man's heart, yet so that he cannot find out what God has done from the beginning to the end. I perceive that there is nothing better for them than to be joyful and to do good as long as they live. Also, that everyone should eat and drink and take pleasure in all his toil. This is God's gift to man. I perceive that whatever God does endures forever. Nothing can be added to it, nor anything taken from it. God has done it, so that people fear before him. That which is already has been. That which is to be already has been. And God seeks what has been driven away. Moreover, I saw under the sun that in the place of justice, even there was wickedness. And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. I said in my heart with regard to the children of man that God is testing them, that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beasts is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. They all have the same breath. And man has no advantage over the beasts, for all is vanity. All go to one place. All are from the dust, and to dust all return. Who knows whether the spirit of man goes upward and the spirit of the beast goes down into the earth? So I saw that there is nothing better than that a man should rejoice in his work, for that is his lot. Who can bring him to see what will be after him? Thus far the Lord's word. You may be seated. If you've ever been at a courthouse, I don't know whether they have it at all courthouses, but some they do. They have a statue or a picture, a mural of Lady Justice. She's blindfolded, holds scales in one hand. The idea is weighing the evidence and not looking at the evidence, or not looking at the people putting the evidence in there, so as to be neutral and objective, and weighing that evidence objectively, and a sword in the other, to execute justice on those who are guilty, those who the weight of evidence shows that person is in the wrong. That's the ideal in Western civilization for justice. And that's sort of an innate sense in mankind that there ought to be justice. I think it's brought out even more fully in the scriptures as to the importance of justice. But all people have some idea when things are not fair. Talked about the children earlier. Sometimes you feel like things aren't fair, right? And sometimes we adults cry out the same way. We see things that happen and say, that's terrible. That's not fair. That shouldn't have happened that way. We see a rare case of police brutality, for example, against black men or against white men. It happens to both. Or we see rioting and people, who are affected by that rioting, who didn't do any harm to those who are doing the rioting. It's unjust. It's terrible. Or more commonly, it happens more frequently, as what I'm trying to say, we hear of someone getting off scot-free on a technicality, right? Or we hear of somebody fitting the description, getting falsely accused, and then occasionally getting wrongfully convicted of a crime. That happens as well. Sometimes people get off who shouldn't get off. Sometimes people are convicted who shouldn't be convicted. That's all injust. It's injustice. We also hear of people getting off or getting a lighter sentence because they had the money to afford more expensive, better lawyers, right? And we know that there's some injustice in that as well. Or we might hear of a judge taking bribes. We know also that that is unjust. Another way that we see injustice happening is judicial tyranny by, for example, the Supreme Court. There was, remember that so-called Equality Act that granted special rights to the behavior of people who were homosexual or otherwise, that they couldn't be fired or they couldn't be refused hiring because of their chosen behavior. Congress was not able to pass that, right? But the Supreme Court decided it wanted it to be law, and so earlier this week decided that that would be the case, that employers could not discriminate, as they called it, on the basis of sexual orientation or on the basis of transgenderism, and so committed an injustice by so doing. First of all, it's unconstitutional. That's not their role. The Supreme Court's not supposed to legislate. They've been legislating for many decades, unfortunately. Roe v. Wade is the most awful example of the Supreme Court passing into law essentially something that they had no constitutional power or authority to do. That's unjust. And there's been millions of murders since that was legalized. We think of the legalization of homosexual so-called marriage as well, going against thousands of years of civilization. Not just Christianity. Every other world religion agrees that marriage is between a man and a woman for the purpose of love and mutual encouragement and a sexual union that produces children and they raise those children. Almost 99% of cultures have agreed that that's what marriage is between a man and a woman. Yes, some said you can have more than one marriage, but men who had four wives, there were four marriages. Each was a marriage relationship. And so they're totally going against the God-given nature of mankind in some of their decisions, and then allowing or forcing rather employers to grant employment or to keep the employment of someone who, for example, a Christian funeral home director, that was one of the cases this week, didn't want to continue the employment of someone who had been a man and said, I'm going to start coming to work as a woman. They said, that's going to be offensive to our clientele. I can't allow that. I'm sorry. We'll have a generous severance package and so forth. No, that was not permitted to happen. And I won't share the details of the other two cases that was bundled with. But behavior, immoral behavior that employer would say, that's going to reflect badly on my business or that's going to affect your job in some way. I can't allow you to continue doing that behavior and continue your employment here. They said, well, you can't do that. That's already affecting Christian employers. It's going to affect even more Christian employers. It's eventually going to affect the church as well. Again, it's unjust because it's going against God's law. It's forcing people to give approval to something that is against their religion, is against what we believe, is against what God has revealed, is against what God has revealed even in natural law, that these things are unnatural and wrong. And so that is unjust. That's the most recent example of injustice, the decisions earlier this week. There have certainly been others, and there are certainly injustices that we see around us every day. Some of them eventually get resolved. They're appealed or there's injustice at a local level and the state law enforcement steps in and says, okay, this was wrong. You guys handled this wrong and here we'll make it right. And we give thanks when that sort of thing happens. But sometimes it doesn't happen. Sometimes it just gets swept under the rug or nobody hears about it or whatever else. And that should not be. Now, the reason this comes up in verse 16 is that Solomon has been talking about how for everything there is a season and there is a time. God is sovereign over all these times and these seasons. God is sovereign over every event. And so what the question then that comes to mind for people is, well, why then is there injustice? If God has made everything beautiful in his time, why is there injustice under the sun that goes uncorrected? Why is this allowed? See, that's the big question that he's asking and answering in this passage. And then related to that, well, why does man die like the beasts? And so I want to look at two things with you this morning. First of all, that God will judge. Verse 17, God will judge. Secondly, that God is testing man. That God is testing man or displaying what's in man. So we know that God is sovereign. Why does he allow wickedness under the sun? And even in these places where there should be righteousness, there should be justice, what's a court for? for justice, to enact justice, right? They're to take time and deliberate according to the law and weigh the evidence carefully, and so forth, and they're to deliver justice. And it's grievous when that does not happen. It's grievous also when in the place of righteousness there is wickedness. What he's referring to here is places where you'd expect people to act most righteously. In Solomon's context, that was the temple. And so when the temple priests were doing wickedness, when they were engaged in idolatry, when they were taking bribes, when they were stealing from people like Eli's sons, or when they were committing adultery with some of the women who had come to the temple like Eli's sons, that was a grievous thing. Obviously, that was many hundred years before Solomon, but a long time before Solomon. But nonetheless, there were those same sorts of things that were going on in his day, that he would see those. That happens in our day as well, doesn't it? When we hear of a pastor committing adultery, when we hear of a pastor abandoning his family or engaged in some other grievous sin, it's terrible. Why is there a sin even in the place where there should be righteousness? And in the place of righteousness, even there was wickedness. We almost expect it more and more in the culture, right? But there's still the expectation that in the place of righteousness in the church, there at least there should be righteousness. There at least there should be holiness. And so when we don't see that, it's a grievous, scandalous thing. Thank God it still is a scandalous thing. Thank God that in the culture, they don't yet expect that ministers in the church are going to sin just like everybody else in society. Now, part of it's just because they want to attack the church and they look for any excuse to do so, and they brand everybody as being the same as that one minister who sinned. I realize that. But at least there's some expectation. And of course, we as believers ought to have that expectation of leaders in the church. Now, as I mentioned in my prayer, there are many so-called churches, however, who are not only committing sin, but they are openly approving of sin. They're saying this is a good thing. We ought to have ministers who are homosexuals. We ought to have ministers who are, engaged in various kinds of immorality. That's a good thing. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, Isaiah says. Woe to those. And that is a terrible thing for the reputation of the church, that there are some Christians who are approving of evil and wickedness. One of the ways that it's bad is because then non-believers can look at it and say, oh, you're just a bigot for being against homosexuality. You're just a bigot for being against fornication, for being against these various other sins. Because look at these Christians over here. They won't put the quote marks around them, but they'll say, well, look, they're Christians too, right? And they approve of these things, so you're just a bigot. See how it's negatively affecting us. Even in the place of righteousness, there is wickedness. Why is that, Lord? We lament that. But what Solomon also says to us, verse 17, I said in my heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, for there is a time for every matter and for every work. That's the comfort in the middle of that. That's the encouragement to continue doing right, is to remind ourselves God will judge. We ought to do all we can to bring justice. We ought to do all we can to bring righteousness, to rebuke sin, to cause church discipline to happen to those who are engaged in sin, to bring justice if we have that power as witnesses or as magistrates or whatever. But nonetheless, when it doesn't happen, we entrust ourselves to God. Psalm 73, the psalmist was wondering very much the same thing as to, why do the wicked seem to prosper? I was tempted even to envy them in their seeming to prosper despite the wickedness of it. Thought I had a marker in Psalm 73, but I guess I don't. For I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked, this psalm of Asaph goes. And so, he recounts all the wickedness they did, and they're saying, how can God know? God doesn't even see these things. He's saying, why is this? Why is this allowed to go on? Verse 16 of the psalm, but when I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then I discerned their end. Then I saw what would happen. Then I saw that judgment will occur. It will take place. God may permit it for a time. God may allow it to go on for a time, but it will not go on forever. There was a bishop in the 1300s who was trying to encourage people who, understood something of the sovereignty of God, but also suffered a great deal and wondered why God allowed that, why God allowed seeming injustice. And he told this story. He said, once upon a time, there was a hermit who was thinking that the wicked received the good and the righteous received evil. He began to doubt the existence of a good God. And he went and traveled some. He met up with an angel in the form of a man who joined them. First, together, they met someone who politely treated them very well, gave them accommodations in his home, and so forth. But at midnight, the angel stole the man's golden cup and left with the hermit, with the traveler. It's like, why is this? And then later they stayed in another home, and that man wasn't so kind at all. He put them in his stable. He said, no, you can't stay in my house. I'm not letting you guys stay here. And he didn't really give him much good food at all. Well, when he left the next morning, the angel gave that man the golden cup. And he was like, what is going on? I don't want to be around you. And he did not understand what the point was. But then the angel explained to him. The first man they took the cup from actually benefited because of that. Because that cup was what he used to get drunk every night. It somehow encouraged him as he had that golden cup to think it was okay to just go ahead and get drunk because God was blessing him with his golden cup. And so he did it every night. And so taking it away from him was good for him because it led him to repent of his drunkenness. The second man that he gave the golden cup to was a wicked man, and it was actually a sign of God's judgment that he gave him a golden cup, which led him into even more sin. And so the bishop's point in telling this story was that we can't always tell as we look at providence when we see the good seeming to suffer wrongly and we see the wicked seeming to get blessings. We can't always tell what God is doing. We don't know what the end of that is. We don't know what the purpose behind it is. But we are to trust God and realize that he will work his purposes out. In 2 Peter, that's one of the things that it reminds us, well, why does God delay? Sometimes God delays in allowing people kindly the opportunity to repent. The Lord is not slow to fulfill his promises, some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. Sometimes God does not bring immediate judgment on things, giving people graciously the opportunity to repent. And so we are to realize that, okay, God's not brought justice yet on this person. Maybe there's still opportunity for them to repent. I'll be praying for them to find Christ and turn from their sin. 1 Peter chapter 2, we are to be like Christ. Christ, verse 21, 1 Peter 2. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. We realize that God is in control. God is working his purposes out. We are to be like Jesus, entrusting ourselves to God who judges justly. Know that God will judge those things. Know that we can trust him to do that. You see, it's sometimes a little bit easier to trust that God's in control of events in a more general sense, but we have trouble trusting God's timing for the seasons and times in our own lives. Philip Ryken says, people often criticize God for being too late or else too early, and yet then later we discover his agenda was better all along. Sometimes being in the right place at God's time instead of at the wrong place on your own schedule can even save your life. And he gives the example of a group of students from Wheaton College who were very frustrated that their sightseeing in London was delayed one day because of a mix-up at the place where they were eating breakfast, and it was slow service, and they were upset. But when they got to the subway, they had just missed the subway bombing, and their lives had been preserved because they missed it. I'm sure we've heard plenty of other examples of people who, by God's providence in one way or another, missed the planes flying into the World Trade Center and missed death there. Reichen gives an example of one who was supposed to be at the top of the World Trade Center on 9/11, but a double booking forced his company to relocate their meetings. God's providence is to be trusted. We're to realize that there are good purposes he's working in us, whether for our holiness, for our safety, for, you know, for some other reason, we can entrust ourselves to him. And so when we see various examples of injustice, when we see things not going the way that they ought to, when we see people just an example of one of the preachers I read this week, Barnes, talked about a lady in Florida in the 1980s who pulled the plug from an abortion machine and was charged with burglary, resisting arrest, and assault. She got 5 years maximum in a maximum security prison. That same day, the same judge gave to two conspirators being accessory to murder, or conspirators to commit murder, they got 4 years. It's unjust. It was unjust. And there's other examples where, you know, bias toward a particular thing. There are other examples of injustice. You know, remember that woman who won $3 million after scalding herself with coffee at a McDonald's. Remember how lawsuit happy people are, and how very happy the lawyers are to take those cases and make themselves millions as well. We know that that's unjust. When we see all those things, when you read about those things in the news, I want to encourage us, think to yourself, God will judge. When we see examples of notorious wickedness, God will judge. God will bring those works into judgment. We do not fear, even if it does seem that it takes a long time. Habakkuk chapter 2, if it seems slow, wait for it. It'll surely come. It will not delay. See, the unbeliever has no basis, really, for expecting justice. If they think that everybody's here by chance, if they don't believe God has created us and made us and rules over the world, then what basis is there for expecting any justice at all? But we expect justice because we know that God is just. And so for those who have some sense, some innate sense that there should be justice, we point them to the one who will be just, the one who will judge all. And we also are, to take these things to heart for ourselves. We do not want to be unjust ourselves. We do not want to judge wrongly. We do not want to answer a matter before we hear, for example, Proverbs 18:13. We want to hear both sides. One man seems right until another comes forward to question him, right? Proverbs 18:17. That's the basis for our system of jurisprudence. You have cross-examinations. You have a prosecuting attorney. You have a defense attorney. That's based in Proverbs, where to make sure the truth comes out, make sure both sides of the situation are heard. We don't want to be unjust in the way we judge situations going on. Whenever you hear about something proclaimed on the news, wait and find out the other side of the story before you make a determination what's happened. Of course, sometimes we don't even really need to make a determination. That happened way over yonder. Let them figure it out, right? We can save ourselves time. But in situations in our own lives, whether in our own families or employment or whatever, we hear one side of the story, and we need to make sure we wait and hear the other side of the story before we make a judgment about it. So God will judge. Know that he will judge. Trust in that judgment. I've gone longer on that point than I meant to. I'm going to wait and deal more fully with the second point next time, but I do want to mention some of it. God allows injustice under the sun. Another purpose of that is he allows man the fruit to see the fruit of his own sin. God allows that injustice as a way of humbling mankind. If we would wake up and see there's a lot of injustice around us, and we are prone to do the same sorts of things. We are also prone to be too quick to judge. We are prone to have biases toward people that lead us to wrongly judging them or have wrong expectations of them. And so he said in his heart, God will judge the righteous and the wicked, verse 17. He also said in his heart, verse 18, with regard to the children of man, that God is testing them that they may see that they themselves are but beasts. Sometimes we act like animals, is what he's saying. Now, mainly what he's going to is saying the same result happens to animals and to man. We both die and return to the dust, Genesis 3. But I think he's also hinting at the fact that man in his injustice is inhumane to man. I don't remember who made this quote, but the 20th century was full of man's inhumanity to man. All the different ways that man could oppress one another and torture one another was just increased many fold. We thought we were bringing in an age of utopia and peace, that man had evolved to that point. We had social evolution as well as, physical evolution was the start, and now we're having social evolution and we're going to bring about utopia, man thought. And then we had the two world wars and all the atrocities that went with that. Man's inhumanity to man acting like an animal. There's injustice allowed to be for a time, I think, is what this is saying, because God is testing them, that they may see that themselves are but beasts. God is showing us that too often we act like animals in our reactions to things, in giving ourselves to our appetites, giving ourselves to our sin. This is a necessary first step to repentance, showing man what he is like, showing him that he has fallen, showing him that he's prone to be unjust, and then also to have the result of that. What's the result of sin? Death. That's the sentence for it. As one man said, we die like beasts because we wanted to be like God. Not like God in the sense of imitating him as we're supposed to in the image of God, but wanted to be like God. We wanted to be sovereign like him. We didn't want to just be stewards. We wanted to be sovereigns. And so man was judged by God. You are dust, and to dust you shall return. Yes, there is much that distinguishes us from animals by God's gifting. We'll talk about that more next time. We have eternity in our hearts. We wonder about these things. We wonder, where did I come from? Why am I here? Where am I going? So we are unlike the beasts in that respect. The answer is, where do we come from? We came from God. He created us. Why are we here? To glorify God. Where are we going? To the place of judgment. The question is that place of judgment going to be a day of rejoicing and relief for all of us, or is it going to be a day of panic? It's only going to be a day of rejoicing if you're trusting in Jesus. If you recognize your innate ability to be unjust like others are unjust. If you recognize your own beastliness, so to speak. Recognize your own sin nature and realize, I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one who's ever been just, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. There's only one who's ever been perfectly holy, and that's Jesus. I need his sacrifice on the cross for my sins. Then that day of judgment will be a day of relief. Lord, thank you for dying for my sins. And thank you now for showing me the other things that I did that were sin that I didn't realize that you died for those too. Thank you, Jesus. But for those who are ungodly, for those who pursue the way of beastliness, it's going to be a day of terror. And of panic under the wrath of God. So, brothers and sisters, let us realize we are mortal. We don't see as God sees. He's put eternity in our hearts, yes, but such that we cannot find out what God has done from beginning to end. We can't see it all. We can't understand it all. But if you know through the Bible the one who does ordain it all, the one who is sovereign over all, that will be a comfort and a help as you live a life here under the sun, seeking to glorify him. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. Thank you, Father, that it answers real questions that people have, wondering why is there injustice if there is a good God who is all-powerful. We have seen here in this passage a little bit, and other places and other passages, some of your reasons for doing so, but yet we confess we still do not fully understand. But we do seek to trust you because we know you are trustworthy. We thank you for sending the Lord Jesus Christ, Father, to die on the cross for our sins. You've had such mercy upon us through him. How can we but trust you, knowing that you will indeed do right, that you will show mercy to those who trust in Jesus. Lord, I pray for those who do not believe in Jesus, who have not bowed the knees to him. Lord, please work in their hearts. Please convict them of their own sin, not just looking at the injustice of others, but recognizing their own proneness, as all human beings have, to injustice, to committing it. And help them, Lord, to seek mercy from Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.